And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Lord, once again in your public teaching, you are addressing the issue of unflinching commitment to you. And these words should intimidate us and challenge us, because we are not worthy that you should come under our roof. But speak now the words, and our souls will be healed, and our spirits will be strengthened through Christ our God. Amen. Now, as I mentioned to you last week, these words are spoken in the context of what I can only describe as a gathering storm around the person of the Lord Jesus. He not only is beginning to anticipate his own death, but he also sees the lot that awaits his children. What he suffered at the hands of his enemies, they will someday suffer too. And he reminds them that the worst that evil men can do to them is to kill their bodies. At that point, all that sin and death and the ravages of time and illness can do to the human body of God's children, it ends. The moment of their death is the moment of their complete release and deliverance and spiritual freedom. But then Jesus goes on to say that though the enemy and all that he is capable of doing to mar and destroy our lives ends at death, there is something that happens afterwards, that there is the reality of God's authority and God's last word that will be spoken regarding the destiny of every human person. And he alludes to that when he says that if we're going to fear anything or anyone, fear God, who not only has in his hands the ultimate issues of human life and death, but he also decides on the destiny that awaits us afterwards. And in that text we looked at last week, he talked about God, the one who can not only decide the moment of our passing, but if we are not in Christ, has authority to cast into Gehenna, literally. And you remember I mentioned that Gehenna was in Jesus' day the burning garbage dump of Jerusalem. It was virtually under a curse, because in the past history of the Valley of Hinnom, it had been a place of pagan sacrifice, and specifically what angered God was the sacrifice of little children. Well, it's within this atmosphere of gathering shadow around Jesus, what he sees coming to his own disciples, that he also reminds his disciples of the necessity of what I've called an unflinching commitment to himself. He starts by saying, everyone. That means every single individual, man, woman, boy, or girl, who acknowledges Jesus, me, he says, Jesus, before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. Another hint of something to come. Whether we have acknowledged Jesus in life or not, someday the angels of God are going to hear about it. And God is the one who will communicate that information. Jesus is alluding to Judgment Day, when the whole universe, the whole animate universe, will finally find out who were God's children and, sadly, who are not God's children. Thankfully, no human being can decide that. No human being knows the heart of another human being, but God does. And so it's in this light of Judgment Day that Jesus says, acknowledge me. But what does that mean? Because he certainly doesn't mean just acknowledge that I have lived. For instance, there are many anti-Christian people who acknowledge Jesus by saying, yes, we believe that the historic data and the biblical data indicates that a man called Jesus of Nazareth lived historically. He must have been a good man. He was certainly a prophet of God. I acknowledge Jesus. That's not what Jesus is talking about. The devils believe all of that and tremble, but they are still lost souls. No, Jesus is talking about an acknowledgement that is, first of all, public. Everyone who acknowledges me before men. He's not talking about secret believers. Thankfully, there are some out there. But that is never the norm for Christian commitment. Jesus is all about saying, follow me. Literally, publicly, in our private lives, in our intellectual lives, in our social world, Jesus says, follow me. It's public. It's not hidden, as he says in another place, under a bushel. To acknowledge Jesus, if it's genuine, leads relentlessly to a public acknowledgement of Jesus. I believe in him. I trust in him. Acknowledging Jesus before men, if I may quote him. But there are also things Jesus says in the precise wording here that intrigue me. Because it's not just saying, I trust Jesus, I believe in Jesus, I will follow Jesus. He also pours some theological content into that. We acknowledge, first of all, that Jesus is what he describes himself as here, the Son of Man. Just for your interest, this description of Jesus is the one that he uses most frequently when talking about himself, the Son of Man. And I think what it ultimately refers to is Jesus' determination that we will always know him as the incarnate, enfleshed Son of God. The incarnation was not a phase in the life of God. It was a moment in time when God the Son, to use the words of John, became flesh. And the eternal Son of God will never give up being flesh. I love the way Rabbi Duncan, he was a convert to Christianity from Rabbinic Judaism. He lived in the last century. And he was a teacher at the seminary where I studied in Scotland, the Free Church of Scotland. And this was one of his favorite phrases. He said, the dust of the earth sits on the throne of the universe. Isn't that wonderful? The dust of the earth sits on the throne of the universe. It is the man, Christ Jesus, Messiah Jesus, who rules over all. And that means that none of his children will ever be able to say to the Son of God, you don't know what it's like to be human. You don't know how I feel. You don't know what I've experienced. No. This is not an unknown territory for Jesus, humanity. He took it into his divinity, and he will never, ever let it go. We will be judged someday by the Son of Man. He will look at us with human eyes and see us completely and absolutely for who and what we are as human beings. We acknowledge Jesus as the Son of Man and, as I've already indicated, our final judge. And then he says, if you do that, if your life is one of acknowledgement of me for who I am, for what I've done for you, someday that's not just going to be a private acknowledgement between you and me. He says, I'm going to announce it before the angels of God. There's a whole interesting sidebar in the Bible about the role of angels. For instance, we're told that someday the saints, the messed up people that we are, but by the grace of God, his children, someday we're going to judge angels. We're going to assess their service to God. We're told that when one of God's children comes home, the angels in heaven have a party. They're the messengers of God. They are still those who minister to God's people. I remember telling you the story of a lady that only visited here once. Never saw her before. I never saw her after. I have no idea who she was. But on her way out after visiting Sunday morning, she shook my hand, and she said, by the way, I saw a very large angel in your church standing in that corner where Evelyn is sitting, by the way. And at first I thought, well, there's Looney Tunes everywhere. But then when I went home, I thought, what if she did? We're told that angels long to look into the things connected to God's salvation in Jesus that he gives to his people. So if the angels are longing to look into what Jesus has done and is doing in and with us, why shouldn't one of them show up now and again at church? I think that's quite an exciting thought. And Jesus says, acknowledge me here, and someday I'll acknowledge you before all the holy angels. But then also mark this public acknowledgement of Jesus before men is one reason why God has left in the world the church, which is his body. So I can hear some of you saying in your minds, what? The church? All those weirdos, all those hypocrites, all those sinners, all those weak, broken, frail, dying people? That's where God is? That's where his people say before the watching world, we belong to Jesus? That's why we take oaths of baptism, either in our own right or for our children. It's a way of acknowledging Jesus before men. That's why we come Sunday after Sunday to worship him. It's, again, a way of saying to the watching world, we are setting aside time on this day, God's day, to gather as his people, as his body, and worship him. We are acknowledging him before men. That's why we teach our children the things about Jesus from their earliest ages. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. when I was living in Scotland, we still, for the children in our churches there, taught them the shorter catechism. Now, probably most of you don't even know what that is. It is the catechism of the Presbyterian Church that began in Scotland that is literally over 100 questions and answers about the Bible and God and Jesus. And children in Scotland, in my lifetime, used to memorize the catechism and then were tested on it. And you think, oh, my goodness, how harsh, how oppressive, how dictatorial. Well, you know what? Sometimes when those little ones grew up and matured and then got sick and were dying, when I was visiting them, they could still remember individual questions from the catechism and the answers, the biblical answers, and it was to this they clung. The public acknowledgement and following of Jesus is not for true disciples about showing up at Christmas and Easter, and increasingly not even then. It is a long obedience in one direction. Learning all that we can learn. Filling our minds and our hearts and our consciousness with biblical data, with the facts about God, so that our acknowledgement can not only be public, but intelligent, informed, and strengthening. Let me be blunt. If we live any length of time, life is going to beat us up so bad that unless we have a well-rounded acknowledgement of Jesus and know all about him that by his grace we can find out here, we aren't going to make it as Christians. Trust me. In World War II, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was hung for being a Christian pastor and opposing the satanic regime of Adolf Hitler, in his day, he said, "Cheap grace in the church is a soul killer." What he meant was this: if we sell Jesus cheap, anyone can be baptized. They don't even need to know who Jesus is. We can listen to couples take the most solemn vows in the sanctuary of God that they will be together for better, for worse, until death us do part, and not even remember what they promised. The occasional showing up, now more for funerals and weddings than Christmas and Easter. That's all cheap grace. And Bonhoeffer said the days of cheap grace are over. Because if we believe in cheap grace, it is just a half a step from cheap grace to no grace at all. And again, as I've said to you, strange and perilous days are already upon us. And if we're going to be Christians, acknowledging Jesus before men, then, ladies and gentlemen, and I emphasize that, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to have to man up. Because only those strong in God will survive in their faith and in their acknowledgement of Jesus. But then I move on. Jesus says something quite interesting. Not only about the need to acknowledge him and to be honest about that, not only to warn us that those who deny him will be denied before the angels of God on Judgment Day. But he also talks about the acknowledgement of him being intimately connected to the matter of forgiveness. Everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, Jesus, will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. This has often been called the unpardonable sin, the sin for which there is no forgiveness. What's Jesus saying? First of all, he's holding out hope for those who may initially begin their lives by saying no to Jesus. And there's untold millions out there who, if they've heard of him, still say, I don't believe in him. But in that first part of the verse, Jesus is saying, those who speak against him, and as I said, there are many, and increasingly more and more, there's still forgiveness available. We can say the most horrible things from the heart about Jesus and about his people and about his church, but there's always a way home. There is forgiveness, as the psalmist says, that he may be reverenced. I think of Peter. Big mouth Peter. So impulsive. So strangely contradictory. On the one hand, in one night, he says to Jesus, I'm going to die for you. And Jesus said, oh no, you're not going to die for me. Not yet, anyway. Because before this night is over, you're going to deny that you even know me. And finally, the accusations of a serving girl in the court of the high priest lead Peter in fear and anxiety to curse and blaspheme his Savior and his Lord and deny that he ever knew him. But even for Peter, there is forgiveness. In his resurrection, Jesus says to the women, go tell my brothers and Peter that I have risen from the dead. The Bible also records a private conversation that Jesus had with Peter, where no doubt fellowship and forgiveness was given and received. It doesn't matter how badly we have treated or spoken against Jesus in the past, there is forgiveness. But Jesus says, not if we blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. And you know what? Even as a teenager, I struggled with this. I think I've mentioned this to you before, that in my teenage years, I went through a very, very extended, dark night of the soul, where although I wasn't even sure what blasphemy against the Holy Spirit was, I somehow felt that I'd done it, and I was not going to be forgiven, that I was a lost soul. And it took years for the light to finally dawn. What is Jesus saying here? Well, he's basically saying that the work of his Holy Spirit is to take the things of Jesus and teach them to us, teach them to our hearts. And what he's saying is there is a very dangerous situation that can arise where the Holy Spirit of Almighty God is saying to my heart, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus only. But if in response to what the Holy Spirit of God is saying to me, my answering response that never changes is no Jesus, no Jesus, no Jesus. What Jesus is saying here is, we can only say no to God's Spirit for so long, and then it's over. No second chances, no more opportunities, just the blackness of darkness forever. That's the unpardonable sin. It's saying no to Jesus and never changing our minds. Don't struggle against God. That's my advice. If the Lord is pulling you in a Jesus direction, don't fight it. If he's calling you to deeper commitment, don't fight it. If he's calling you to membership in the body of Christ, don't fight it. It's ultimately not about me. It's not about Deerfield Presbyterian Church. It's about God calling you into fellowship in the gospel with his everlasting Son. Don't say no, and don't play games with God. This is serious business, and human destinies hang on our response. Well, then, finally, it seems odd to go from that to what he says at the very end. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. In order to really understand this, we have to go right back where we started. Jesus is already warning his children. Dark days are coming. You are going to have the courage and the perseverance to acknowledge me and to hold to that acknowledgement forever, despite persecution. Well, that's a frightening thought. But Jesus, as he so often does, mixes severe warnings with profound comfort. If I think I'm going to be under the gun and I'm going to have a very difficult conversation with somebody, what do I do? And probably, what do you do? Well, you rehearse it all in your head beforehand. Okay, the boss is going to call me into his office and put me on the carpet, and my job is in jeopardy. Well, this is what I'm going to say. This is how I'm going to dress. This is the power tie that I'm going to wear, and I'm going to stand up to him, and I'll show him. We do this all the time. We are always rehearsing the act that we think we need to put on to get where we want to go, particularly with people in authority or people we want to please. We're always rehearsing. But what Jesus is saying here to his children, don't sweat it. The darkness is rolling in. The persecution will come. People will kill you for belonging to me and acknowledging that you belong to me. You don't have to rehearse. When the gun is to your head, simply trust the Holy Spirit to allow you to acknowledge in death the Savior that you acknowledged in life. He will give you the words. He will give you the heart. He will give you the stamina to see it through. Remember what I said. The Holy Spirit's responsibility is to take the things of Jesus and teach them to us. Not just when we're lying in our hammocks on a sunny summer's day, but particularly when eternal issues hang in the balance. He's not going to leave us. I mentioned Dietrich Bonhoeffer. On the day that he was executed by the direct orders of Hitler, who already knew World War II was lost and his own suicide was just around the corner, in malice and in spite against the Messiah, against the church, and against this Christian minister in particular, the order went out from Hitler's bunker, hang him. He was taken from prison, told to strip naked. He was hung, and no one knows what happened to his body. But knowing what awaited him, when his cell door was opened and he had to leave, he turned to the little group of Christians with whom he was imprisoned and said, "This is the end, but for me, the beginning of life." If we acknowledge him before men, even our enemies, he will acknowledge us before the angels of God. Dear Lord, this is serious stuff. And it makes me realize that probably for all of us, myself included, it's almost as if at times we are playing at being Christians, rehearsing a role that we think is appropriate for those who acknowledge you. But it really is something much deeper that you require. No pretense, no acting, no rehearsal, no role, simply day-to-day humble obedience and to follow the Lamb wherever he leads, even in the dark. So hear us. Give us the grace of persevering acknowledgement, come what may, and may we, just from time to time, hear the song of the angels, and perhaps something of that future announcement where they hear from the lips of Jesus, "This one followed right to the end." May that be so, for Jesus' sake. Amen.